Blog Talk Radio.
Tell me that it's only
song a little short. Good evening. I have three hosts already on the line. I don't want to hold them up. I was not able to get back to our new co-hosts. I apologize for that. The time frame between the two parts of the continent can be difficult. I appreciate everybody calling in a timely manner without prompting. So tonight's show was prompted by discussion last week. The problem that I'm facing in modern society is that historically many events have occurred around the world in the last 2,000 years. In the last 25 years, we have the excellent potential to record and document everything, meaning there's body cams on police, there's proof of things that exist. There's evidence, but yet at the same time, with social media and political agendas, absolute truths can be jaded and perspectives can be mistrusted. What I'm trying to say tonight is that part of our radio show over the last 12 years, Ernest and I started it in 2010, and we were on the same network for 4 years. We even interviewed the leader of the Westboro Baptist Church. Why? Not because we were in alignment with him, but we wanted to know what he was thinking and why his church went to funerals of dead people to what seemingly be to offend people. So we've been in the Christian business a long time as far as not necessarily promoting Christianity, but keeping an open dialogue. And I'm going to start the show with two premises. The first premise being that you can rationally witness to people about your testimony and your experience in Christ or your other religion, whether it be Shintoism, Buddhism, you know, or anything like that. But one thing that atheists never get right is they never get right that it's stemming from a personal experience with God. It's not stemming from an indoctrination of the church. Also, with Christianity in particular, many are called, but few are chosen. That doesn't mean that God is exclusive. It's just that some people God calls directly, and other people, they miss the boat because they don't have an open heart when they're approaching it, and they don't understand fundamentally what it means to be a part of a religious faith. And I'll get into that more. But instead of starting out with a video explaining and proving my religion, I'm going to start out with a book. I spent 25 years writing a screenplay on 14 men who burned draft cards. Seven of those men sacrificed their entire life for their religion. Five were priests, one was a Jesuit, and one was a Benedictine monk. They went to jail, they starved. One of them worked in Recife, Brazil, among the poorest of the poor, and made soup for the people in the streets every day. But the book I'm reading from briefly is called The Time to Dance, the Mike Cullen story. And he's talking about his life in Ireland before he comes to the U.S. and becomes a social activist for anti-racism, anti-war, and for poverty. He gave up his cush job as an insurance person to open a ministry, a Dorothy Day House, Casa Maria in Milwaukee, and they lived entirely by faith, no income, only donations. He was also raising two young children at the time, and the house is still open to this day. The Irish Revolution did not change anything. The best men in Ireland were shot in 1916. Oppression merely changed hands. The power remained in the hands of a few. The mentality never changed. The caste system still exists. Little has changed in Ireland. Another reason why my father was in a lower class in Ireland was because he had no relatives who were priests or religious. But my mother had an uncle who was a priest, and so she was in a privileged class. But what Ireland and my parents and grandparents really gave me is faith. My faith has meant so much. The priesthood was so obviously the best place you could be of service to mankind. This has all kinds of cultural and spiritual implications. I want to interject by saying this book was written in 1968, before all the priest scandals. Okay, I'm going back to the book now. I think there were many frustrated vocations. It wasn't just a matter of being a priest. It was just that you weren't able to serve the faith, which was so important to you. There weren't structures in lay society in which or by which you could really serve the fullness of the gospel. I guess that's the reason why we haven't had any real heroes in Ireland in the lay state as of late, except for people like our alcoholic friend from Dublin, Matt Talbot. I think this explains the tremendous growth of the Legion of Mary in Ireland. It was the first church movement in which lay people could express their faith. As I look back now, I think there was too much emphasis on doctrine and on getting people into the church or back to the church and save their souls. The Legion of Mary was not a Christianity that really deals with social ills and social solutions, but it was an outlet for lay people. That's why I think I'm fortunate to have come to the United States the way I did. The thing that really comes across in my youth is the emphasis on faith, and this faith still permeates my life and everything I do. It is the reason why I can stand in times when others are in despair. Credo, I believe. I keep saying it in Latin, but no matter what language you say it in, it comes across. Credo, I still believe in the faith. I'm sometimes afraid to say that out of fear that men won't believe me. Because of my faith, I almost welcome jail as a new way of dying to get into something I know has to happen. For the church and also for this society, I had fears, yes. And I knew the kind of brutality that goes in all our jails, which is much more psychological than physical. I welcomed the opportunity, though I was walking away from my family. It was much more important to face the situation. So what he's talking about is he served jail time for protesting the war and burning draft cards. Then he goes on to say that during the famine in the 1840s, people... I'm going to read that part quick and then I'll stop. The faith, after all, is a mystery. In Ireland, the faith was paid for by the martyrs. The Irish martyrs are not merely something cultural. These men and women did die for their faith. My grandmother on my mother's side used to speak about the 1840 famine. She talked about people giving up their faith for a bowl of soup. There were soup lines. They were supplying bread to people who would give up their faith. But many people, true martyrs, starved to death for their faith. This is an incredible part of Irish history. That suffering, that tremendous suffering they endured, that does not come across no matter how you break it down, that still lives with us. It was very real. These martyrs were very much like the early Christians, and we're inheritors of this history of the church. So then just briefly, he went on to get, he was an Irish immigrant, a resident alien. He went on to get deported after he burned American draft files. He had 10 children with his wife, and then they came back to the U.S. later to live on his American's wife family farm. And then he was a lay person in the church and a youth minister. He gave up his priesthood for marriage. So tonight's topic is about cynicism among atheists and proof that I have and John that the existence of Christianity is just interwoven into the fabric of actual secular history. Josephus was a secular writer, and there were many Roman and Greek writers who wrote about Christ. But the key element is that what perpetuated the Christian faith was the solicitation of the disciples after Christ died. They received the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. They had all the powers that Jesus did of healing and like breaking out of jails and miracles, and they went all over the world as far as India and as far north as almost southern Europe. There's proof of that, and also the church is alive and organic, not because of the historical legacy, but because people have the Holy Ghost implanted in them. So with that, I'm going to bring in the hosts one by one. Hi, John. How's it going tonight?
Hello, Missionary Jane. Greetings.
Yep, I'm on a mission, all right. And the way, I was called a Christian zealot in the running magazines at age 17 when our team won state. So I've been at this a while. Hi, Pianke. How are you doing? Hi, Pianke.
I'm just doing fine. How are you?
I'm sorry I couldn't call you back. I had to give someone a ride home in bad weather, and I didn't create the show until I got back. So,
Flavius Josephus, writing for the instruction of Greeks and Romans. What a character.
We're excited to have your not cynicism, but your alternative viewpoint. And we are having an altar call at the end of the show. just in case you ever want to join Christianity. Okay, next
no,
we
I'm
have
not
Don the Mark. Next we have Don, the Marquette grad, who has a minor in theology. And
no.
You would like to hear, you were 1 credit short of a minor in theology.
3 credits, right. 1 class, yes.
Okay, well, we have all three of us. We're in the mix. I didn't vote Pianki off the island just because he's not a believer. Him and I are going to, at a later tonight or tomorrow, we'll still discuss his participation as he sees fit. And I will honor that, Pianki, when you and I have a chance to talk. So, John, you were talking to me earlier, 3 hours earlier, about your belief system and how it's been evident in your life and your particular version of, not version, but intellectual capacity to relay to people what you think the presence of Christ was in the world, primarily as it relates to the 3 major religions. So why don't you go first?
Excellent. Well, I always like to do research, and I try to follow something personal, and that is follow the truth wherever it leads you. So I have no problem if God is a green Martian, or if there is no God, or whatever the truth is, I'm not afraid of it. You know, life is too short to follow stupidity. So it's always great when we have different conversations. I love different alternate views because a lot of these are issues of faith, even among scientists, even among atheists. A lot of what they believe they haven't seen. When you start talking Big Bang, a lot of these are projections. They're using models. They're using scientific equations. They haven't seen a planet created like ours. It's too long of a process. So there's a lot of faith that goes into what they believe. I was looking up just the whole concept of the Big Bang, and you know, it's kind of based on time, space, mass, and energy. And so that's great. But the problem, what you have is our universe and our bodies and everything around us is built by a precision, a mathematical program. In fact, scientists and some believe that we're part of just some great cosmic math equation or a matrix. And so the problem is when you have math, there's intelligence involved. You have to have intelligence. It's not random. You don't just throw out numbers and just hope they stick. The planets, the alignment of the planets, the stars, how our bodies function, how humanity, how biology works on the whole planet is very precision, very precise. William Shatner, at age 92, went out on Blue Origin, the Jeff Bezos or spaceship, and they went out about 62 miles up in space. It's about a 10-minute journey. And he was excited, and you know, we know him for Star Trek, the opening line he delivers in space, the final frontier, right? And when he got back, he was a bit disappointed and sad. He asked him why. He said, because when I got out there, I realized it was dark and cold and empty, and there wasn't life anywhere near that they could possibly encounter unless a UFO would fly by, which they didn't. And he had to look back at the Earth and realize that was the only place he could see life, that he could see that there was air, water, food, and people that he could still live with, and he wanted to go back. You know, he's like I've got to get back to that's my little survival chamber. So above all things, where I've had to conclude is that there's a divine or an ultimate creator, an ultimate mind or intelligence. And from there, it's just a process of, it's a crime scene. You know, you take your best witness, like is it Christianity? Is it Hinduism? Is it Taoism? And you just start to look at the evidence. For me, it's a simple choice. Basically, if God is reaching out to us, he's going to take the most published, printed, distributed word to us, and that's the Bible. He's going to use the most time, the most historic person who divides our time. And you look at what year we're in, it's divided by Christ, B.C. and A.D. And if you look at just basically the impact on this world, the largest religion is Christianity. So to me, those are really good credentials. There are other religions and other faiths. Some are considered older, but most of them are dead, or they're religions that no one really follows or knows about. So to me, that doesn't signal to me that that's the method God would communicate to us. So that off the top, that in my own personal experience, becoming a Christian, it changed my life, and I see that in people around me. So that's kind of how I go off of my
faith
system.
So why don't we have Bianchi respond, and then Don can talk about what his beliefs are based on what you guys said.
You know, like I have said before, there's never been a man of any race, creed, or color ever walked the earth by the name of Jesus Christ, as indicated in the New Testament. It's something that was taken off of earlier deities, like, for instance, Jesus and Heru, who the Greeks called Horus. Horus had two mothers, Isis and Virgin, and the Virgin who conceived him, and Nephthys who nursed him. Jesus had two mothers, Mary and the Virgin, who conceived him and married a wife, Cleopas, who brought him forth as one of her five cherubim.
Are you talking about Mary Magdalene?
Well,
okay. Jesus never got married, I hate to tell you.
Well, let me finish.
Okay.
Horus was with his mother, the Virgin, until 12 years old, when he was transformed into the beloved Son of God. As the only begotten of the Father in heaven, Jesus remained with his mother, the Virgin, up to the age of 12 years, when he left her to be about his father's business. From 12 to 30 years of age, there is no record of the life of Horus. From 12 to 30 years of age, there is no record in the life of Jesus. Horus is 30 years of age, became adult in his baptism by Anup. Jesus, at 30 years of age, was made a man in his baptism by John the Baptist. I mean, it's simple where these whole ideas came from. There's nothing wrong with that. People had to adopt something. Man has always wondered who he is, where he come from, and where in the heck is he? It's always been a curiosity of man. And when they couldn't have the technology, didn't have the means in order to answer those questions, they just borrowed from somebody else and made what they have. It's quite evident. But it's okay. Nobody's saying that people don't have a right to believe a thing.
So I have
but
a
when
question.
You try, well,
why
I'm
do you
done.
Why do you refute the whole movement of being saved and being having the Holy Ghost being implanted in you? Like, don't you know that there's different kinds of enlightenment?
What do you mean enlightenment?
Like, you're only looking at this from an intellectual point of view, not a religious experience. And like when you and I were briefly discussing during the week about the Trinity, God, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Christian belief system, God left Jesus left a legacy after he left the earth. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort people. So for people like us Christians, that's real. It's not something that you can really deny because you haven't had that experience.
You know, Christianity would have been nice if it didn't go around trying to impose its will on other people. especially
well,
coming
and that's
in
what
Africa.
I'm trying not to do, but...
But it's too
like
late.
Like John was saying, there's just as much proof in the world that Christianity existed. You can look at whatever secular text you want, but you were talking last week about a temple on the West Bank, and then Thomas, the disciple who doubted and put his fingers in Jesus' palm that he resurrected, he ended up going to India, and there's three churches there with his legacy, proving that he existed there, and there's documentation. So you can deny the deity of Christ or even the formal existence, but there's legacies all over the world, and churches just don't form on their own. They have to have a core believer that are moved
Christian
by the
church?
Spirit.
What is the
like,
oldest Christian
let's just say I wanted to open a church in Seattle tomorrow. Who do you think is going to join it? The only people who are going to join it are those couples and families or individuals who have already been ignited by the faith. They're not just going to be indoctrinated like a Hitler army. They're people who have been moved by the Spirit.
Well, they will be indoctrinated back. Constantine had an army, didn't he not? Did
but
not Constantine raise his sword?
You're not required
to donate
about,
we're talking about
half your
the
income,
originals.
The sacrifice is yours.
Huh?
What I'm trying to say is when people become Christians in the modern world, they're not required to do anything. They don't have to tithe. But the power that's moving them to make change, like the seven priests that I researched and then went to prison a year to try to stop the Vietnam War, they didn't just do it for their own advantage. They did it to try to stop people from being killed.
Well, people that don't believe in anything do the same thing. You
but
know
they
how many homeless people?
Agenda.
You know how many homeless people I've fed, how much food I put in a mother's pantry so that the Division of Family Service would take their kids. How many people I've seen laying in a doorway with a cold night approaching, and I take my blanket out and cover them up. I don't believe in no God, Jesus, to do that. It was the right thing to do.
Well, you're a kind person and not even... Okay, there's a lot of different kinds of people in the world. There are people, let's just say, I could put myself in this own category. I could spend 20 hours a week promoting and writing my own books. Unfortunately, I have two jobs, so I only spend like 5 hours a week writing my new novel. But obviously... I sacrifice for the school and the nursing home because I have a mission to help
others.
Well,
that's a good thing. That's a good thing. My only conversation is that, like you made mention of the Holy Ghost. Before there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there was the Father, the Mother, and the Child, which you can see that Trinity. That was the first Trinity. There's no historical Trinity that was before that. At the Council of Ephesus, that was called on by the Roman Empire, is where they removed the child and replaced it with the Holy Ghost. Now, they did that for Christianity. Perfectly
fine.
Well,
the reason why is because of the day Jesus, when he came back to earth after he died, he told the disciples they had to wait for this one particular moment in time in which he would permanently ascend to heaven and leave the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not knocking you because even John said you were respectful last week during your debate. But the fact of the matter is, I'm just going to put this in simple terms. It's probably going to sound corny to you. I got saved at a Billy Graham concert. I literally felt the movement of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And the next day at age 13, when I was home on my bed reading the Bible, I felt something change in me. Then I tried to convert an atheist in college. Her name was Katerina. She was from Vacaville, California. She prayed the sinner's prayer. She prayed for the Holy Spirit to enter her, and nothing happened. So now what if Christianity made itself an exclusive club saying You're not chosen. God didn't call you. You're condemned to eternal hell. Would I be callous like that and tell her that? No. It's because I feel like the reason she didn't get saved that particular day when she tried is because she didn't have the full knowledge and full spirit and the full preparation to do so. Because she was, and all the people I listened to on videos tonight, they were raging atheists until they went out physically, mentally, physically, and emotionally to try to prove Jesus didn't exist. And then they came back with proof that he did. So we're not trying to convert you, but what we're trying to do is establish that one of the foundations of our radio show is a technically a religious
ministry. Well, see, I came to your radio show to talk about current events. I didn't come to your radio show to talk about religion because I really don't think there's anybody here that has the privilege to visit the places that I have to see the difference between what you're talking about and what really existed. There's
well, you
nothing
can
on
share
the planet.
We didn't hire you
well,
to talk about your religious.
Well, you know, you have a kind of way of interrupting my conversation, my thoughts.
I apologize, but I was a little heated about this, and I'll explain later, but I'll let you finish.
Well, I've been talking. You would have to go around the block two or three times to become more heated than some people have in the past. I don't even discuss this anymore because a lot of these points have already been argued and have been proved. But in their proving of the essence of the Nile Valley civilization, there's nothing that can compete with it. You wasn't even there during the time. There was no Christianity.
Okay, well, then I have a question for you.
There was no Christianity at the time.
Why is the movement of Christianity still growing? Over 60% of Koreans are Christian, South Koreans.
Amun goes back 10,000 years.
What do you attribute that to?
Amun goes back 10,000 years B.C. The Council of Nicaea was 325 A.D. Do the math. You got a long ways to go to catch up.
And that dude was an atheist, and he converted to Christianity.
Who was an atheist?
Constantine converted to Christianity.
It's not.
My atheist professor jumped up and down and said, the Council of Nicaea changed the world. That's what made Christianity
The Council of Nicaea changed the known world. It did not change the entire world. It could not go back in time from 4,700 years. Well, actually, it's 9,700 years. They couldn't do that. Before
what
he came, it was the male copy. The basis of what you call the things that were turned over to Constantine was created with the Greek Ptolemy and the male copy Christians, who was the last remnants alive who had an inkling remembrance of the Tishat Neter, which occurred, like I said, 9,700 years before they came around. So, no, if that's what you want to believe, I'm not saying that you shouldn't believe that. But when you want to talk about a historical content, I mean, people can always make jokes of which came first, the chicken or the egg. Well, let's look at things from a historical content. You're talking about Nile Valley civilization.
We're not asking you to think differently, but a lot of the you're intellectual. You don't know my
I'm
background.
Not asking you to think. I'm not asking you to think differently either.
I'm not. First of all, the reason I'm doing this radio show tonight is just to give testimony to the fact that there are two proclaimed Christians on our show. I don't know where Don stands. Honestly, I really don't. But the fact of the matter is that I have lived in seven different states. I've been to three countries. I've been around the block. I attended an all-black university. I lived in North Carolina, Virginia, Oklahoma, California, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Illinois. Like, I'm not wet behind the ears. I've been around. So maybe I haven't been fortunate like you to live overseas. Unfortunately, I haven't had that experience, but I definitely don't close my mind to things.
Well, what I'm saying, the books that you read, I walk through. It's a big difference.
Then why do millions of people go a year to Rome, Italy, to for the Catholic Church, and why do they go visit the birthplace of Christ and the death of the prophets?
That's what they
in Jerusalem.
That's what they've been brought up to believe. You have just as more, if not more, that go to Mecca also, right?
How did someone like Martin Luther transform the entire Catholic Church into a Protestant revolution?
He done something
that he wouldn't. Are you denying that he didn't have any impact?
He done something that he couldn't have done if he had lived thousands of years before his time. It wouldn't have been heard of.
Well, his life was threatened. He had to hide out.
It probably would change again, too. So that's nothing unusual.
Okay, Don, why don't you go, and I'll be back in 60 seconds. I have to handle some, okay? Go ahead, Don.
Yeah. All right, you bet.
Or John, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, no, I just wanted to say a couple things real quick. This is why a lot of people can't grow individually, communally, societally. It's because we spend so much time trying to figure out something that the Bible itself that can never be understood. God is not here to be understood. So for us to spend so much time reading, studying, making a social, time-consuming interaction for something that is not supposed to be understood boggles my mind. Always has. For the most part, we are definitely given a calling. But that calling, is something that is individual, and you have to respect everyone's situation. And Christianity is only 20% of the world's religion. We have to take that into consideration. I find tenets in all the general religions to be something of factor of worth faith, but in terms of me believing it, I believe in myself as the God-like person, so I follow what I feel, and anything else is
that's good. It's nothing wrong with that. It's good that you're like that way. It's good that human beings have something that can act as a sedative to keep them from acting totally berserk. But the discussion is this simple. Where do these ideas come from?
Well, all I know is that it's whatever ideas everybody has, I respect them. I work within the parameters of what they're looking at, and I definitely put a mark on what they think, because but I believe it's a combination of all things, and I have the ability to see trends and see what people think, combining a lot of different thoughts and prophecies.
I understand that, but like I said before, when you talk about the beginning of these concepts, before they was thought of anyplace else, they come out of Nile Valley in the northeast corner of Africa. And the images that you have, these fallen religion is nothing more than a deification of a culture. Well, these people was black that came up with these ideas. Whites had not made their way into that part of the world. When Ammon was forbidden interracial marriages, or mixing, if you want to call it, he wasn't telling the people known as the Lower Nile or Egypt, it wasn't talking about mixing with people from what we call today Europe. It was talking about Asians and others. It wasn't around then. It had no impact whatsoever. This was before Greece, Athena, Black Athena. And nobody can't argue against that. Everything has a beginning. Cancer just don't up one day and become stage four. It has a beginning.
Well, I mean, if you want to be real, if people can imagine that, you know, in all of what you were talking about, the African race and blacks, the San people who were the first, you know, we're talking 100,000 plus years before any people of any other color existed. So, you know, you get down to the very nitty-gritty, everybody is an African.
You know, you don't have to go back. You don't have to go back to the hominid species. You can go back to some well-developed Homo sapiens.
Oh, yeah.
When you can go back into those areas where knowledge and people traveled down the Nile to start building in the southern Sudan and finally reaching this pinnacle there in what we call today Egypt, I mean, it can't be denied. But things change. The what we call the international dateline, where one time was down the middle of Akhet Khufu's pyramid. That's where it was. Now it has been moved 15 degrees west to Greenwich, England. What do we call that? They even have maps of the ancient sea kings. When it showed the compass heading, it shows right down the middle of that pyramid. And when you stand in that pyramid, what you call the Great Hall, you got half of the world in front of you, in the back of you, and half of the Earth's mass to your left and to your right. That type of science wasn't going on anyplace else. And as we say, religion is the deification of people's culture. How they live, then they deify.
Why is one out of every three people in the world a Christian? How do you account for that?
Through conquering.
Nope, that's wrong.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. Who brought Christianity to Western Africa, into Central Africa? It was Livingston.
The Europeans.
It was Livingston. When did they get there? In the 1800s. Even today, only in certain areas.
Tons of churches in Kenya and all over Africa.
When you go down into the deep areas of tradition, they do not believe in Christianity.
There are tons of Catholic Africans. There's tons of Protestant Africans. I know them. They're my relatives.
That is recent. It's recent. Justinian tried to impose Christianity down into what we call today Kush, or Ethiopia, and he was fought off by bands of women. Even when they tried at least 700 years. They tried about 700 years with trying to impose Islam into what we call today Ethiopia, down in northern
Sudan.
Did
you know
Sudan.
When the tsunami
they fought them
hit
off.
The eastern seaboard near Thailand, that all the areas that were suffered the worst were Muslim countries? People could make the argument that because they Muhammad, he changed the doctrine, the original hold on a minute, you guys. All Muhammad did is copycat the Old Testament into his own liking and took all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and made them to Ishmael, the bastard child.
Yeah, he had a right to do that. That's what he wanted to do. If he wanted to do that for his people, he'd done it. So tell me something that's in the Old Testament. Old Testament is from the extension of a group called Cushites that relocated in Jerusalem.
I disagree with you, and John has information about the Cushites. He researched them this week, so I'm going to let him take the floor and talk to you about that. Go ahead, John.
Well, I think the main thing that what we're dealing with is, as Christians, basically we're basing on what Christ has said, that he is the Messiah, that he came to die for sins. There's a historical person. He was crucified, and his followers did start spreading the word that he resurrected. And that for that cause or that claim, they were brutally killed. In the first two or three centuries, Christianity was not a fun belief system. They gave up their lives for that belief. And so it kind of goes down, I think, to that point. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he is different than the others, any that have come along? He says he is the way, the truth, the life. And if not, that you'll die in your sins. Now, some people will take that bet and say, hey, I don't believe he is that. But when you look at this world, you look at the concept of sacrifice. We've always had sacrifices, people trying to atone for sin. That's just part of our nature from the very beginning. And that ended, basically when the temple was torn down in 68 AD, Titus. And they
what year did that happen, the temple?
Is it 68 AD or 71, right about
the Kushites there. The Kushites defeated the Assyrians in the 8th century B.C., led by Taharqa and his son, Shabito. My namesake comes out of that dynasty also, which is the 25th dynasty. And they existed. They're all over the place. They even talked about it plagiarizing your Bible. 2 Kings 19:35. You can't go. You're talking about the temples. You can't go back. You can't go back during the time of the Shetak Nether. You can't go back during the time of the Shem Shu Heru priesthood. You just can't. You can't go back during the time of what we call the Day of Sphinx, whose name really is Harem Akhet, Heru of the Horizon. That thing goes back over 15,000 years ago. They found water fissures in the side of it that has archaeologically and geologically dated to that. I sat in the house of Nubians in Aswan. You sit in their living room and you look up to the sky. Why? Because it never rains. Haven't rained in that area in 15,000 years, so they say.
I have one poignant question. The historical existence of all the religions are null and void in the sense that there's only, this is going to sound arrogant, but there's only one true religion. God entered human history when he came down and supplied the Ten Commandments to Moses. That's when God entered human history. It doesn't matter what religion existed before that. You talk about religion
too.
Being man-made. All that crap was man-made. There's
God. You talking about God in this litany, that's man-made.
No, it's not
A burning bush. I got a burning bush planted in my yard. It's red. I have a burning bush planted in my yard. It's red.
I'd like to see you turn a bush into a burning bush without any fuel.
I can do with a magnifying glass.
I guess
we're getting to the point. See what you're talking about. see, these arguments have been argued before. What you got is some, you got, like you said, that is white, what you really want to call white supremacy in religion. Because you tried to take these other people's ideology that exists before you even showed up and turn it into yours. You tried that at all the council
meetings.
You
know what? There's only one mantra in Christianity, that we're all born sinners and we can't exist without the grace of God. It's the most humble religion in the world.
My grandson
it's
was not
like
born
the Jewish religion where it's exclusive. Some people get
my
pissed
grandson,
off that the Jews are the chosen.
Well, that's what they say. Ursa Ma'at Resep Tepen Ra, Rameshu Mary Amen is his strong name. You know what Septepen Ra means? Septepen Ra means chosen by God. Ursa Ma'at Re, the power of truth, justice, and righteousness. Ma'at. Rameshu, he was Mary. He was loved by God. Mary Amen, loved by Amen. That's in his name. There was no
well,
Matthew,
let me ask you a
Luke,
question.
John.
Do you think some people are either spiritually gifted or naturally gifted, where they appear to be almost supernatural, like they have like LeBron James? Like there are people who are spiritually and not just sports, but they're gifted. They're like one person said one time, not all people are equal. That's bullshit. There's a lot of people who are superior to the commoners, and even the New Testament says some are made for noble use and some are made for common use.
And that means all
so
people are not equal.
You're not going to get a David. You're not going to get like the psalmist and the special David who God created for Christ's lineage. You're not going to get that every time. You just sometimes you're going to get a commoner.
All people are not equal. No black American can become a paramount chief in Ghana. It has to come from the blood of those families. That's what they go by. Just because skin color, that does not mean kin. They even got some white developmental chiefs. They don't rule on anything, but it's basically for symbolicness than anything else.
Well, then you have people who achieve greatness who don't have any special gifts, but they become instrumental in history for one reason or another.
Yeah, it depends on who's writing the history.
Well, let's just say there's six people that's too many. There's three people in a canoe. They're going down the St. Croix. A wind sweeps up and they almost die. But there's some guy on the shoreline who has the opportunity and chance to save him, and he somehow manages with his speedboat. Now, that person just intervened and saved those people, and it doesn't make him any more special. He was in the right place at the right time, but he still achieved greatness through his own humility.
Well,
it doesn't take
anything from that. People are not made equal. They are not. They may have equal assets, but the outcome.
There are golden people in the world that have special gifts.
Name me some.
They don't have to be beautiful or the best athlete. It's just they become magnified in their own right.
Well, some people have some innate abilities. That's why I'm for analyzing and evaluating children and putting. Well, India does it, by the way. How do you think they come up with all these engineers? They created back in the 1940 what was called the Indian Institute of Technology, where they basically went around the country and they screened young people and they inserted them in these schools. That's why come they have such a predominance of people in certain areas of science and so forth. That's what they've done. That's why blacks dominate basketball. That's what the kids train for and live for when they're young. They dominate football. That's what the kids train for and live for when they're young. Did you know Jews used to dominate basketball? White Jews?
Well, I do agree with Don in the sense that I do think black people have an advantage in physical prowess. I think that they're more gifted in that area. I know it's a stereotype. I know other people can work hard and manifest themselves into being good at something, but I do think black people have a natural ability in sports that exceed other races.
Nigerians have a natural ability in mathematics that exceeds a lot of races, too.
Well, a lot of it does have to do with training and indoctrination, like Japanese kids learning complicated math at a young age, just because that's how they're trained. But other people have natural gifts, and they're just good at it.
You're right.
And
they
that's
do
how,
have natural gifts.
When I was
gifts.
A distance runner in high school, I went from fifth on the team to fifth in the state in 1 year. I was a naturally good distance runner. Nowadays, people train
people
their asses off, and we got women running
4-3
miles.
I've heard some jokes about why whites are so good at long distance because they used to running from blacks.
Well, where I grew up, there was only one black in our middle school, and I grew up in a lily-white suburb. Now,
yeah.
Minnesota has changed a lot. We have tons of Somalian, Ethiopians, Liberians.
It became an experiment. I think it's really callous to put people from an equatorial zone up in Minnesota and North Dakota. That's the Lutherans that's doing that. That's really
terrible.
Well,
guess what happened to the Vietnamese in the late mid-70s when they came here? We were the first state to take Hmongs in after the Vietnam War, and they had like an epidemic of these 35 to 45-year-old Vietnamese men. They dropped dead in the first 3 years of living here. They couldn't explain it at first, but they think it had something to do with the climate change.
Well, it probably did. I mean, whites could not go into the interior of Africa. I was on the Giza Plateau there at a pyramid, and I seen this Egyptian woman had an albino child, and that child was suffering from the heat. He was beet red. It can't take
really?
The heat. Yes. Whites could not go into the interior. They couldn't take the heat. It killed
them. When Jamie Foxx, the actor, came up here for the Super Bowl, when it was in Minneapolis 3 or 4 years ago, he said, I could never live through this cold. It was -7 degrees the day of the Super Bowl. He said, I've never been exposed to this kind of cold. I could never endure it. And my plane's flying out the minute the game's over.
Well, let me ask you something. I was to take you to Aswan in a day in July, where if you walk faster than a normal walk, the air would just blister your skin. You think you could stand that?
No, because when I lived in San Fernando Valley, it was my son's 7th or 8th birthday. It was 117 degrees. On his birthday 1 year, and I thought I was going to die.
Well, I've been in areas when the temperature is up around 140.
I don't think I could endure it, but then John always talks about how he hates the cold, and I can walk around in a T-shirt up here when it's 30 degrees, but when it gets below 10 degrees, then I get cold.
And when the tourists from Japan come to those areas, they cover up. They have silk gloves that run from their fingertips up to their shoulder. They do not want to get tan. I've seen some whites that was there, tourists, and I really felt sorry for these people. They were suffering. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to douse them with water.
Because they were in the heat in 140 degrees?
They couldn't take it.
I've heard stories about that in Saudi Arabia, and then when we had private contractors working out there in Saudi Arabia in the 80s and 90s, they would turn the air conditioner on their car and drive around for like 3 hours because they had no other way to find relief.
So
well, okay,
that and
Don and John, did you fall off the planet?
Oh, no.
I have
been so in that. Enamored with this discussion that we are putting in our records to encapsulate until the year 2367. Was that 2367 we said, John, or 2368?
You could pick either one. I don't think we'll be around by then. I think we're heading towards Armageddon.
No. We're just going to have another round of religions pop up, you know, and they'll have to bequeath another prophet and declare that God was just he had a boss. It was another God. And so this God was just minor God, the real God, gave birth to seven.
These other cultures, they worship, birds and cats and
yep.
different animals, right? But they passed away. And still the God of Yahweh, Elohim, that is the God that has ruled and has stayed in where I live. I'm on the west side in Santa Monica for 25 years, and above me and to both sides, I have Jewish neighbors. The first 7 of 8 jobs I had in LA between me and my ex at the time, 7 to 8 Jewish business people. Lawyers, attorneys, the numerical, the mathematical probability of less than 1% of the population to have such a substantial place in business, in finance, whether it's New York, L.A., across the world, this is beyond just a haphazard thing. There's a calling of God's people to them. And, you see that in the whole world. They're looking for their Messiah. And this is all leading towards, we're heading towards an age of AI and of world conflict that, it always ends up over there in Israel. Between all the Arab nations, we've got all the oil, right? We can't live without fossil fuel. We just can't, unless we're going to have a lot of people die. So that's something that is that chance? Is that just an accidental thing that we're at this time where we're basically at a crossroads, and
Israel,
we see it happening.
Israel
that
is a made
up
country.
A good point.
In 1948, there was no Israel during the time of these dynasties. I'm gonna tell you why, because Egypt was a major power during that time, and it was expansionist. And there was a Canaan, okay, but they would not have let those people exist in the capacity that one would think they would exist. Egypt had the major armies. Menkaure Ra Tahuti Mase, better known as Thutmose III, he was an expansionist. He waged wars, never lost a battle. He had a war. He went into Megiddo, and when they left there, people said it looked like it was the end of the world. That's where they came up with the term Armageddon.
It also comes from Corinthians, Gog and Magog, that describes Russia in the New Testament. Armageddon comes from those terms.
Where do you associate that word with Russia?
I'll have to do I have the research. I don't have it at my fingertips, but I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of the 1917 Balfour Declaration when England tried to establish the return to the Jewish homeland after World War I, before the 48th creation? After World War I, they tried
Balfour
to... Balfour
Declaration, yes. But when I'm saying this, the reason why come Israel existed is because of the support it had. It's been these ongoing back and forth between actually the United States and Russia. Because even that Seven-Day War, it was Russia that was supplying the Arabs, Nasser and the Egyptians, and of course, the West supplying weapons and things for Israel. If it wasn't for
it
that,
was
they
also a biblical
conflict.
Prophecy that the Jews would return to their own homeland.
Yeah, but
after
the Jews in the Hebrew Bible, yes, the Christian Bible, they didn't have nothing to do with that. They had the Christian, they had the Hebrew
Bible. Okay, well, I'm not going to get into it, but there was also a prominent leader in the Middle East called Haile Selassie, and there was a religion formed around him.
Haile Selassie, you're not talking about the Ethiopian leader, right?
Okay, let me look it up.
You got your name in the wrong place.
The Rastafarians worshipped, I thought it was Haile Selassie. Right?
Haile Selassie was around the time of Mengistu, when the United States and Russia waged havoc on Somalia and Ethiopia. That's when the United States was supporting Ethiopia and Russia was supporting Somalia. When Mengistu came along and overthrew Haile Selassie, well, he was a Marxist-Leninist. So the United States could not support a Marxist-Leninist. So Russia and the United States ambassador sat down, shook hands, nodded their head, and they switched sides. The United States went to supporting Somalia. Russia went supporting Ethiopia.
And just a second.
Somalia's leader, Siad Barre, got $800 million from the United States, and he used it on his people. He was the later guy.
What was the religion similar to Rastafarian that they believe Haile Selassie was one of the prophets that were coming back to the earth? That he was a reignited trinity of some sort.
You want me to answer it and how I best can answer it? Ain't no telling.
Yeah, I want you to do it while I'm looking it up because I know that it's relevant. My friend was a pot smoker and he was talking about it.
Yeah, it's not no telling, really.
And that's what this whole show has become. Ain't no telling.
You're right.
Ain't no telling.
Except one thing.
Mossadegh.
The history did exist.
Mossadegh was also the only Democratic leader in Iran that our effing Western government.
He was Mossadegh. Mossadegh
tore him apart. His dad.
Mossadegh nationalized the oil fields in Iran. That's what he
did. I know, but he was a maverick, and the Western England and the U.S. were scared shitless of him, and they sent Norman Schwarzkopf's dad in there to suppress him, and because at that time England imprisoned Iranians in their own country for the British petroleum oil industry.
Then you had Armaco.
Right. It was they literally imprisoned. They made those people work 10 hours a day. They didn't get fed much. And I can see why the Iranians hate
and
the Westerners.
And those are the same people that when they invaded in this last Gulf War, they were passing out Bibles until it was brought to somebody's attention and made the general stop it.
Okay, I found my answer, you guys. Haile Selassie was the emperor of Ethiopia from 1930 to 74. He rose to power as a regent, I can't pronounce the name, Pien Potentiary of Ethiopia to Empress Zuditu in 1916. He is a key figure of the Rastafarian religious movement in Jamaica that emerged shortly after he became empire. Well, I know some Rastafarians thought he was like a reconfiguration of the coming of Christ, something like that, some kind of Messiah prophet. Haile Selassie, wait, I got it right here. He is referred to as the returned Messiah of the Bible, God incarnate. The distinction notwithstanding, he was a Christian and adhered to the tenets and literature of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. The Rastafarian movement was founded in Jamaica around 1930s, and its followers were estimated at 700,000 to 1 million as of 2012. So they thought he was a resurrected Christ. Isn't that interesting?
Well, the whole term Christ comes from the mummification process when the body is being anointed, caressed in the spices and so forth. Spelled KRST, really.
See, if I let's just say when Jesus does come back, you know, like he's not gonna look like Brad Pitt. He's gonna now, Don, I don't want you to chime in yet. He's gonna be representative of all the down and outers of the world, the savior of the people who suffer.
What do they look like?
Just like me.
I'm going to have Don's
just
adamant
like
about this, so I'm going to let him tell you.
Uh-oh.
Don, what does Jesus look like?
Just like me. You know, for the most part, I mean,
he's over here.
Yeah,
somebody's
no,
phone
I,
is
I,
fuzzy.
Yeah, no, all of a sudden my phone started going a little out of whack. Hold on.
It ain't that
it's
one passage about, it's not that one passage about hair like lamb wool and feet like burnt brass. Is it? That black flag
yeah,
you use and say that.
Woolly
the black
hair,
flag you use and say that Jesus was a black
woolly
man.
Woolly hair, bronze arms and bronze feet. I predict that he's going to look like, who's that really handsome black guy? I forgot what his name was.
If Jesus is the Son of Man,
a younger
and God
version
made man,
of Morgan Freeman.
And God made human, God made humans in his own image, the first humans, well, the first humans was ape-like.
Well, I think...
And another thing, when
like,
blacks say
gorillas and monkeys
black,
are 95% human DNA or something like that.
They have 24 chromosomes. Humans have 23. Africans' hair, the follicles on their hair is not round like that of a lamb. It's flat. That's why it kinks. Brass does not turn black when you burn it. It has no carbon content. People don't think.
So if you were to guess what Jesus looks like, what would you predict?
Nothing.
He looks like Idris Elba?
To be truthful, which every other male child in that region that was under Roman oppression was named Jesus for what the name meant. Yahshua, it means Savior. They were looking for a Savior to help them. Like there was a Hercules.
Well, but here's the thing, though, to consider is you had this Egyptian empire. It was great, you know, and then the Assyrians knocked it off, and Alexander the Great came in there, and the Romans, you know, mopped it up. And you've got this person, you know, Joshua, Yeshua, whatever you want to call him, Christos, the Anointed, and he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. You know, and he says he is the way. And here we have 2,000 years later. Where are all these other messiahs, all these other crucified people? The words of
just
Jesus.
Stick,
and even
just
in,
stick
in Ethiopia, it's the largest religion
just,
in Ethiopia. You know, took
just,
it over.
What's the largest religion
that's the,
in Ethiopia?
That's the fact. You're dealing with facts, right? Reality.
What's
the reality.
Largest religion?
Christianity took it over.
Christianity didn't take over. It's not the largest religion. Have you ever been to the Roxanne Church in La Alabella?
I have not.
Well, you should go there. It'll be a learning experience for you. Where they carved this church out of a rock.
Mm-hmm.
A mound. You know what the windows, you know what the figure shapes of the windows in the church? Looks just like the swastikas. It's the Dungji Kung Fu. That symbol that the Nazis adopted was a symbol, a look, element that was in the windows of the churches in the Church of La Alabella there in Ethiopia. You can see it today.
Okay, we're having, you guys, one, I wanted to mention something. We're having a show in about 7 days. I work overnights 5 nights a week, and I start at 10. So that's why 90% of the time I can only give you guys a one-day notice. I want to end the show by maybe Pianke talking about the Convention of States. Suzette was a member of that and an active member. She talked a lot about the precepts and what they're trying to accomplish, and I think she said 60% of states have to ratify it before it could become law. So maybe we could just transition into a couple other thoughts. The show is going to be ending pretty soon. We've been on the air 75 minutes. So would you like to talk about that for a minute, Pianke?
Well, you only need another 20 or so states, about 38 states. And then the states can call a convention. Congress can set the location of the where it's going to be held. But either and Congress can call a convention too. But it's best for the states to call the convention, the people to call the convention, not the governor, the people in the legislature. That's who calls the convention. And they come. The idea of it this time is to amend the Constitution, to implement a control over the debt, term limits, and the powers of the federal government. It need to be reeled in. They're completely out of control.
I definitely agree with that.
People have to do it because Congress is not going to do it. Congress needs to have term limits to about 8 years. That's it. And they shouldn't get the type of pension that they have. They shouldn't have medical.
They make way too much money.
Yeah, they shouldn't have medical care. It should be just like the people that they serve. But now it's totally backwards. There should be 50 Supreme Court justices.
Each congressman makes $182,000
now. Yeah, it should be 50 Supreme Court justices, one from each state, sent there by the state legislature to serve a period of time, say 8 years, under good behavior, like the Constitution says. Then you don't have to worry about these fringe movements like what we see with the Democrats talking about packing the court, which is really dumb. So I think that is a process that needs to be done before it gets too late. Before it becomes too late, that's something that needs to be done. And we don't have much time.
I agree. John, why don't you do your conclusion now?
Well, my conclusion is that to always look at the information around us. And Scripture says until the return of Christ that people will follow what they're going to do. And some will follow towards God. Some won't. So when the plagues are put out upon humanity, people will curse God's name and they won't repent. And you see in our society the rise and fall of empires or civilizations. You see that the people, the morality erodes. People start getting things from the state, basically bread and circuses, and you start to see that there's a pursuit of money over the pursuit of what's virtuous or what's right. And that's where we are in America. We are on the decline, and we see that morally. We've lost our base, and we've lost the foundation of what we've been given, through the Ten Commandments and through the Scriptures, and we're suffering for it. We were at our greatest and highest points when we had that value system, and now that we've questioned it and rejected it, you can see our culture, we're diminishing. And it'll be interesting to see the next decade or two how things will react. We're getting to a digital world where things a cashless world where everything's under surveillance, everything's under camera, and where the governments are going to be very tyrannical, and the scriptures talk of an antichrist coming. So this is, you know, this is the scenario. We'll see how it plays out. We'll see if it plays out different, but this has been prophesied for, you know, thousands of years, and we're seeing it happening. And, you know
what bothers me, John? Instead of Christians sitting back on their butt waiting on some prophecy to come into effect, why don't you get up and do something? Get up and do something. That's what I say. You don't care about what happens because you're going to heaven. And you're going to walk around with milk and honey on streets paved in gold.
Well, actually, that's...
By the way, there are Christians doing something.
That's how come I share with people.
And I'm not talking about you in particular.
Yeah. Well, I know the church is afraid. The church doesn't want to offend. You know, it's compromised itself. What I'm saying is everyone I encounter, I share with them that we are in last times. We are in a time where we've got to figure out, are we going to follow robotics? Are we going to follow AI? Are we going to follow atheism and a disbelief in God, when it's been prophesied that there will be a Messiah returning, and that is Christ? The Jews are waiting for their, you know, Antichrist, which they'll get, and we'll see if that plays out. But that's
let me tell you something. If Jesus come back, your anti this, that, and the other will whoop his butt. And people like to suffer, like the Passion of the Christ. It's gotten so when you talk to somebody, how you doing? Man, I'm suffering. God damn. Why come you keep doing the same thing over and over and then want to complain about suffering? You living just to get by here on earth because you think you're going to be promised to some by and by. Why don't we just meet someplace and be raptured on up and then leave the fighting to the rest that's here on earth?
A lot of the rapture movement started way back around 1800.
And they're still waiting.
Right. And now I think some people do suffer by their own doing, but other people, like, they get pancreatic cancer at age 50 and they die. So now there is such a thing.
Suffering is the ultimate.
Yeah.
Death is the end of us all, so we will all suffer. But here's the thing is that we all – what we need, we want peace, right? We want people to stop fighting and killing each other. And what did Christ come to show us? To forgive, forgiveness, and how to live under grace. And to me, you can't have world peace until we come to that understanding, you know? It's like that is the whole message. It's like we're fighting.
You always got
each other.
A war going on in your body, John. You got people in Georgia want to vote for a preacher that's pro-abortion throughout the ninth month. He's for open borders. He's for you, John, if you's a baker, and somebody came to you of the same sex and said, I want you to do me a cake with our images on top. Well, he said that you're supposed to do that regardless of your religious conviction.
Right. He's a Democrat, isn't he? Warnock.
So, yeah.
He's
so what I'm saying
Joe
is...
Walker.
Yeah, people like to suffer because they think that the suffering will be over when they go to heaven.
Well, actually, the scripture talks about on the last days, people will have these false, they'll be deceived. It's deception. You believe in God, but yet you believe in killing babies.
You know,
crazy,
they've been talking,
right,
about the last days since Pompeii.
Yes.
By the way, that German relative last week said every Republican who is pro-life should be anti-gun because anti-guns kill, but I don't want to really bring that topic up at the end of the show.
Well, he's crazy.
Well, he just thinks according to what his culture brought him up as, but can I just tell you guys a quick tidbit because I'm going to do my conclusion soon. That was a good conclusion, John. I thought John would be interested to know that Haile Selassie, that's revered to be a biblical Messiah. John, he was killed, the one who was leading Ethiopia for years on end. He was overthrown in a military coup by a Marxist-Leninist junta and he was assassinated August 27th, 1975. So the godless communist killed the Christian. Now, I don't think all communists are godless, as John knows, but I decided to throw that in there.
Communism is nothing more than a business principle. That's what it is, just like capitalism.
I was a socialist for 25 years. I believed in the pooling of resources to be equitably distributed.
Yeah, well, that ain't going to happen.
Well, I mean, I follow the Scandinavian model. I don't like how Russia handled their socialism.
Yeah, well, I like the United States that I remember, of course, is trying to change. But you have to fight. You can't let these people push you around. They didn't get my kids. I don't turn my kids over to them. If you're homosexual, you don't teach my kids. Now, once they get grown, you can talk to them whenever you want to. But long as they possess the innocence of their child, they're not going to be in your classroom. I'm sorry.
Did you know in Wisconsin that they passed a law in August that teachers are not allowed to display pro-gay stickers, Black Lives Matter, or any other radical thoughts?
That's good. I don't like Black Lives Matter neither. I don't know how they get to the point that this organization is supposed to represent all black people. It's always been these pimps that want to try to be voices and gatekeeper for the entire black community. And black shades have evolved. At one time, it was dark as Marcus Garvey. Now you got Alicia Keys, who's light, bright, and damn near white. They want to call her black. Somebody want to call Beethoven black. Somebody want to call Alexander Pushkin black.
Interesting. Why do they want to call Beethoven black?
The same reason why come the Maytag man is lonesome.
So, Don, do you have any final thoughts? Don Gallimore?
He's putting clothes in his Maytag washer.
What happens, Ron Jesus? I have to go back in the studio to find him. Maybe
yeah,
he
these
hung
people
up.
Crazy as hell. But no, we
but,
don't get
oh,
this
I
thing.
Oh, I see what happened. John, you were muted for several minutes. I'm not sure what happened.
Hello?
Yeah, so... Do you have any final thoughts, Don?
Yes. Oh, so you can hear me. So John is the one muted.
Because
well,
you were sent into the in the holding tank. I'm not sure if it was an accident.
Yeah. My call dropped. My phone died. Like I said, we were having problems. So I called back. So I did. You
That's
to get
what
me back
happened.
In.
I didn't bring you back in until now.
Right. Right. No, no. I mean, this show is, you know, this is going to be something that will be memorable. A full show trying to justify religious differences, you know, that have lasted for hundreds of thousands of years is really, it doesn't do it justice. And there still is no resolution after, 90 minutes. So I just hope that, you know, it's good. It's a good fit for the listening audience and, you know, that have something that, you know, maybe can be agreed upon, at least in part, in some of our next shows. But, you know, this for some, I'm sure this is the edifying.
I wish more Christians would live up to their tenets and kick these Congress people out that passed some unconstitutional bill in the Congress, I'm sorry, the Senate, where they want to recognize same-sex marriage. That ain't Christian.
Not even close.
And then you got some dumbass preacher talking about, well, it evolved. I'm sorry, T.J. Jakes. It ain't evolved. You just kowtowing for a group of people.
Right. Well, his audience. T.J., you know, T.D. Jakes is just, he's just a, one of those, I don't want to call him con men, but, you know, he is a con man.
Call it like it is. You know, that's one thing I can't understand about white folks. Why don't you open your mouth and say what's on your mind and stop pussyfooting around? That's why come we in the condition we are today. Blacks can't straighten this out by themselves. You see how lackadaisy they are.
Well,
you're not the World War II bunch. You are not.
Yeah, but they think they are. I mean, violence is in their blood. That's what makes them go.
When I see a group of whites on their knees kissing the boots of some blacks, you going to tell me, what do you call that? That's the most ridiculous thing I ever seen.
Well, I've talked about this several times. You know, right now, I used to give money to Peddler, and now it makes my stomach turn to think that I'm giving money to people who have tried to kill my family, and, you know, and it's kind of a turn of events, probably in maturity or old age conservatism, but things like that kind of get to me right now. You know, what I'm trying to basically say is we've got to, you know, I live in a complete life of peace. I have never... my blood pressure does not shoot up or down, no matter what, positive, negative, excitement. I'm in the middle of every, you know, situation, in the middle of it. Today we were with the with our debriefing with our entire law enforcement, police forces, sheriffs, everyone from the symposium that we had a month ago. And then I was able to congratulate at a victory party one of the people that I've allied with for years, and finally got into public office as a judge. So I've been, you know, Pat and I have been doing a lot of things today to make sure that our grandchildren's future, because we had all four of our grandchildren here today, and you know, there's got to be purpose, and so many people don't have any purpose.
Uh-oh, here comes Beethoven.
John Song Tragedy.
You can ascribe,
I thought it was Liberace,
a black person, so that's fine.
This is a strong hint to wrap it up.
Well, look,
but
I'll see you guys later. You know how to contact me if you want to talk about
something. I will send you $7.
Live in peace.
This
live
week.
In peace.
All right, I'll talk to you
wait.
Later.
Wait, Tianke?
Yes.
Because you were tolerant, I'm sending you $8.
You don't have to pay me anything. But
you're giving it your time, and John made a good point that you're keeping Don tame.
Well, you got to be prepared when you come to do battle.
Keeping Don tame?
Don, in the old days, you and John used to fight like dogs.
And now you and Tianke are fighting like you're married.
All right,
pop
well,
like
I'm going to get out of here. I'll see you guys later. Have a pleasant rest of the week. Yeah.
God bless
you. All right,
y'all.
Thank you. God bless you, too.
Bye-bye, kids.
Thanks for sharing.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.